Some churches have it's a place where people go to confess their sins to the priest or to their pastor or to their the person that they believe can forgive them. They think in terms of confession only in the very narrowest sense, and that is confession of sins and a confession of faults. And that's fine, because that's part of it. That's not all of it. We saw last time that confession is something you say about God in a positive way in front of other people, plainly, directly, so that when you sing praises here and you sing hymns of praise, you are, in a sense, making a confession of your faith. You're saying, I believe that the eternal God is over everything. I believe the eternal God needs to be praised, that our Father is the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that Christ died for us, as you sang in some of the hymns today. And the great confession of faith in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is number one. He's first in our lives, and we should worship the eternal with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. In the New Testament, we talked about confessions of faith. And I think we ended with this scripture last time, and from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. But having the same spirit of faith. It's a spirit of faith, believing. According to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. When you believe something, you speak it. You say what it is you believe. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And that's a form of confession. It's a confession. It's a confession of your faith. Paul told Timothy, you made a confession in front of many witnesses. A confession of faith. Confession is so important that it is salvation based. It is so important that you have to make a confession for salvation. Take a look at Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you're confessing. That means you're expressing, professing. It's a form of a profession. I profess that Jesus is Lord. I confess that. It's not like I'm, you know, we always think of confession as somebody that makes you, you know, they admit it. Will you admit it? You know, like they got you in this room and the cops are trying to get you to confess to this crime. Admit it. But that's not the thing. It's a straightforward profession. I'm going to make the statement. I'm going to confess to you that's true. This is what I believe. I'm confessing this is what I believe in my heart. That with the mouth, with confession is, you know, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes. You believe with your mind, your soul, your whole being. It has to be with your mind. Everything about you believes it. Okay? With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confession is made resulting in salvation. He confesses with the mouth. You make a statement. Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes, I do. You sing here these songs. Yes, I do. When someone reads, as you heard Faye read up here a little bit ago, when she reads that psalm or that passage about bless the eternal and sing songs and praise him, and you say yes to that, I agree with that. And you say amen to a prayer that is biblically based and proper, then you have made a confession because you've agreed with it. You said, I agree with that. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes this in verse 21 and 22, verses 21. He says, Paul writes in verse 21, "The greeting is in my own hand." Though this was a genuine, nobody doubts that this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written by Paul. "The greeting is in my own hand, Paul," he says, he writes, he was writing this. Now, at those times, you know, when they wrote the letters, Paul didn't actually pen most of the letters. He would dictate a letter. He had a secretary called an amanuensis, and the secretary would write this down for him. He would write it. And once in a while, Paul would grab it and sign it himself. He would write his own signature or write a little bit with my own hand. I'm writing this in my own hand. But most of the time, he dictated it. Another person wrote it down for him. And he says in verse 22, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed," that is, cut off. And then Maranatha means our Lord will come. And people used to say that, "Our Lord will come. Come, Lord Jesus." Now think about what it is when you say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And you remember in his last days, the last hours or last minutes before he was stoned, the deacon, evangelist Stephen, was up against it, and they were rushing at him, and he says, "And I see Jesus Christ at the right hand of God." And they just, "Shut up!" You know, they wanted to kill him. They started throwing stones at him, and he said, "Lord, don't lay this at their charge," you know, and he was there praising and talking to Jesus Christ, a major confession of faith right at his death, right at the time of being slaughtered in front of these people, and who was there holding their coats and egging them on, the apostle. He wasn't then Paul, he was Saul. He was Saul, that young Jewish guy. "Yeah, get rid of these Christians and do it," until God intervened for him. But now he says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he's to be cut off. Our Lord will come." Maranatha. Now in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, he says this. This is Jesus. "And I say to you," this is Jesus now, "everyone who confesses me before men," out in the open. You remember what Nicodemus did. You remember Nicodemus? He liked Jesus. He believed in Jesus, but he would come to him at night, you know, trying to undercover because he feared the other Jews, and he didn't want anybody to know that he believed in Christ. And everything was secretive. "I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to know that I believe in Jesus. I want to come to you on the side so nobody catches me. Nobody knows." And it must have irked Jesus a little bit, you know. I mean, Jesus is very patient, but think about it. Now Jesus is saying to his disciples, Luke chapter 12, verse 8, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of God will confess him also before the angels of God." You confess me in front of other people, and Jesus is saying, "I, the Son of God, will confess you. That's my man. That's my brother. That's my sister," in front of the angels. Now listen to this. "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Wow. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "You have made a great confession. You've got a great start here with many witnesses, you know. You know, keep on going. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let something stop you. You've made a good confession of faith." Think about Jesus' statement here. "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul now, taking from Jesus' statement, makes a statement of his own now, paraphrasing that, you know, basing it on, I think, Jesus' statement in Luke. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. Now you can put your trust in this statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Listen to this next word. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we don't believe in him, he's still faithful. If we don't believe in him, if we deny him, he will deny us. Denying Jesus Christ at the very last, if your life, you can't deny him. This is what confession is. Confession is a statement about your belief, your faith, your trust in God, your commitment, and it has to be often in front of people. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love God and I believe in God. Now, confession of sins, and people often get this wrong, you know. So let's talk a little bit about confession of sins, because there is a thing of confession of sins. You know, when John the Baptist was there baptizing people near the Jordan in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says that, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So when people came to be baptized, they confessed their sins. Usually when I baptize someone, when we baptize someone, we ask the question, have you repented of your sins? They say yes. That admits that they say they have had sins. And they, do you believe Jesus Christ as your accept him as your personal Savior in payment for those sins? They say yes. Now, there are usually people around when we baptize people. You know, there are people there. Sometimes there are relatives there. There are friends there. Sometimes the whole church is here. We baptize people right up here. And you have a person say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's a confession of faith and also a confession of your sins. But most people, they get it wrong. They think... Let me give you a couple of things that confession is not, okay? Confession is not the same as talking about sin. I mentioned that last time. Now, if just talking about sin was a confession, the Jerry Springer show, man, they have more confessions than, you know, that's like a confessional place. You know, some of these talk shows, oh, yes, you slept with your daughter's husband. Oh, you did this. And yeah. All these weird kind of things. They just talk about it. They talk about sin as though it's no big deal. We sin, you know. People write stories. They go off. They do all this egregious, these ridiculous things. And then they write stories about it. They talk about it. True confessions, publish it in this magazine, have a movie made about them, you know, because, well, we'll talk about these sins. Well, talking about sins is not the same as a confession of sin, okay? Now, a confession of sin is not the same as explaining our sin. Let me explain my sin. Boy, every one of us loves to explain our faults, don't we? We love to explain it. Now, here's why I did what I did. Here's why I stole that. Well, here's why I hit so-and-so. Well, here's why I used that bad language. Well, here's why I called that person. Well, here's why I did this. Here's why I was violent. Here's why I was this. Here's why I was unfaithful. Here's why I like to explain all my sins. Well, everybody does. We love to explain it. Why? Well, because we know, you know, We like to explain our faults. We like to explain our wrongdoings. We like everybody to understand that we had tough times and a bad childhood or what happened, you know. And that by explaining it, we're trying to let people know we're really not that bad a person. Don't think I'm really bad. I'm not really bad. I did this bad thing, but let me explain it so you don't think I'm truly a bad person. It was my upbringing that caused me. My dad used to do this, or my mother didn't treat me right. There were bad circumstances. I was poor. I didn't have anything. And I was too rich and I had too much. You know, I had access to drugs. People, you know, started me on amphetamines at a young age. And I mean, all these, we love to explain our sins. That's not confession. That's not a confession. And confession is not the same as being realistic about sin. We pay good money to see realism on TV, realism, and how sinful things can be. Movies talk about all kinds of things, adultery, homosexuality, murder, drug use, in very realistic terms and so on. So, and they interview this person and on about being realistic. Realistic may make us very tough, you know, we're very realistic about what goes on in the world and how things are and what we did and what people do. But it's not confession of sins. It's not the same. When you confess your sins, I think there are at least three things that you have to have. First, confession has to involve an acknowledgement of our responsibility. I know there are many things that can contribute to our wrongdoing. You know, she made me mad. He made me mad. They irritated me. They got in my way. But somewhere deep in the heart of us, we made a choice to do what we did. And deep down, we are responsible. We chose, we acted, and we are accountable to God for those actions and for those sins. Somewhere deep down, responsibility has to be a part of a confession. Two, confession of a wrongdoing, especially to another person, is a form of shared pain. Shared. The hurt I caused you now hurts me as well. I feel the pain that I caused you, is another way of saying it. Only when pain is shared can confession begin. I'm going to confess my sins that I hurt you. I have to say, I feel that pain. I hurt you, and I'm pained by it. A painless confession, we might say, is really no confession at all. Especially when you're confessing a hurt that you've done to somebody else. That painless confession doesn't really mean anything. This is probably the hardest step, because it hurts to feel another person's pain that you caused. That person is hurt and you did it. That's the hardest pain. That's the hardest step. Now, we'd like to explain it. We'd like to talk about it. We'd like to be realistic about it. But sharing their pain, sharing the pain that you caused, is another whole other thing. Now, confession is also, especially if you're confessing your sin, you know, you have this. We talk about a confessional. They have, you know, there are confessionals, you know. But take a look at this statement here in James 5 and verse 16. After you're praying for one another, therefore, Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Confess your sins to one another, James 5, verse 16. Now, especially if you've hurt the other person, you hurt them, you got to confess. And when you do, you got to take responsibility. We talked about that. You've got to share the pain that you've caused. We talked about that. And now this. You're taking a chance on their grace, on the grace of their forgiveness. What if you go up and confess to someone, I did this to you, I know, and I take responsibility, and I know I hurt you really bad, and the other person said, I don't forgive you, get out of here. I don't forgive you for this, get away. There are people that will do that, you know. Not everybody forgives. So when you confess, you don't know what that other person is going to do. What we would like is to have our sin totally forgiven and have them say, okay, I forgive you of this. It's not, by the way, saying I forgive you is not the same as saying it doesn't matter or I'll forget it or, you know, never mind or don't let it bother you. That's not the same. Saying I'll forgive you is not the same as saying it doesn't matter. That's a different thing. So confession of sins is a gamble on the grace of forgiveness. What if the other person doesn't forgive us? What if they use it against us after we confess it? I mean, it's a gamble, right? I'm going to tell you that I'm sorry I did this. I stole from you. Here it is. I'm repaying you. I'm sorry I caused you so much grief and you're looking around for it and you didn't find it and I had taken it. I'm so sorry. And the other person says, glad you gave it back and get out of here. I never want to see you again. And then they go out and tell everybody that you confessed that you had stolen and all. I mean, you know, you're taking a big chance on that, aren't you? Because not everybody forgives you. But that's what we have to do. You remember the case where they had been fishing and fishing and they couldn't find anything. And Jesus is on the shore and he looks at them and he says, throw the net over on the right side of the boat. And we've been fishing all night. You know, we threw it here, we threw it there, and now you're telling us throw it. And they said, okay. And just because you said it, we'll do it. This is in Luke chapter 5, dropping down to verse 7. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. Because what had happened is that net filled up so much with fish, they came and they filled both boats so that the boats began to sink. That's how many fish they got. They've been fishing all night, never caught a thing. Jesus says, throw them on this side. We've been fishing. We can't. Okay, if you said so, okay, we'll do it. And when that happened, verse 8 now. This is what Simon Peter says. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me. Get away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. And the sin here was the sin of lack of faith. He could not believe that Jesus said, you know, hey, throw it on this side. Hey, man, we've been fishing all night, you know? What are we going to get now? Oh, okay, well, if you really want us to do it, we'll do it, you know, just to please you, just to, you know, shut you up for a while or whatever. We'll throw it over there. And when it filled, Peter realized, what kind of way was I treating Jesus? How did I look at him as my Lord? What did I do? And then he says, get away from me. I'm no good. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. Verse 9, for amazement had seized him. and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." No, don't fall apart now. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this. It talks about our sins, and mainly the confession of sins goes to whom? It goes to God. Your secret sins go to God. If you've hurt another person, you go and make amends by confession of sins, taking responsibility, sharing that pain, and taking a chance on whether they will forgive you. But in your secret sins, he says like this, 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is. Now, one place you don't take a chance. This is the one place. You confess your sins to God, you never take a chance on God's grace. It's certain. If you confess your sins, take responsibility for them, realize that you have done wrong, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not with us. In other words, don't try to kid God. Don't try to deceive God, saying, "Oh, no, I didn't, because God knows. And in 1 John chapter 2, same book, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, listen to this now. Whoever denies the Son. Now here we come to a different side of the confession. This is the confession of faith. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord." And now you have the Father with you. The Father's on your side because you confess the Son. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." You know, don't you, in the early years of Christianity, there was this big controversy of whether or not Jesus Christ actually was human, whether he actually could have sinned, whether he was actually tempted. There are people even to this day say, no, that's not true. He could never be tempted. He was God. He couldn't have had these temptations like us, and he wasn't really human. He was all God. So then the doctrine became he is fully human and fully divine, fully God. Fully man, fully God. And that's the doctrine that spoused off of this, because there were people who did not believe it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." You confess, but you believe it. You believe it in your heart. You believe it in your soul. You believe it in your mind. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not just I'm going to confess it. I'm just going to say it for the sake of saying it. "For with the mouth confession is remade," in Romans chapter 10. "For with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Why, man believes from the heart, but with the mouth confession is made." Now here's also a very interesting verse. You would not see this unless you'd read it in different translation. But listen to this chapter. This is the book of Hebrews. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It's the last of the list of Paul's epistles here. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, and I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 15. Well, I'm going to start in verse 12. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp. Now, when you understand the context of what Paul is saying here, he's writing to Hebrew Christians, to Jewish Christians, who are being trapped. You know, do we really leave Judaism? Do we really go against all society around us? Do we follow Jesus Christ in the persecution? And he's saying, well, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You know, he was suffered there on Golgotha, outside the city gate. Now, Paul is saying, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. If you're worried about you being shamed, well, he had reproach. Let's bear his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We don't have a lasting place here. Now, verse 15. This is the verse I want to home in on here. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's the New American Standard Version. Let me read that verse in the Common English Bible. So let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through him, which is the fruit from our lips that confesses. The word give thanks is the Greek word homologeo, which means confess. The same word used all so many other places I've read here, passages, the Greek word means confesses his name. The word give thanks to his name is the Greek word that is better translated confesses. And I'm sorry that the New American Standard Version here uses the word give thanks when it really is a confession of his name. And in the context, let us go out. Let's bear his cross. Let's seek him. Let's bear his reproach. Let's go out because we have a city. And through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of the lips that is a confession of his name. What are we confessing? We're confessing Jesus Christ. What were the Jews having a hard time with? Confessing Christ in the presence of the persecution they had. Let's take a look at it in the Authorized Standard Version. American Standard Version. In the early 1900s. Through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. A confession. Let me read that in the New International Version. New International Version. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. They got it right. Openly, the Greek word homologeo, profess his name. So the profession of faith, the profession of Jesus Christ's name is so important. It is so important that Jesus said, both in Matthew and in Luke, what did he say? If a person denies me, what will happen? I will deny him. If a person confesses me in front of men, I will confess him in front of the angels of God. If he denies me in front of men, I'll deny him before the angels of God. And where are these angels of God? You remember? When God comes, he comes with all his holy angels. All his holy angels. Now, I don't know how you'll be denied. I don't know how we'll be denied. Probably you won't be in the resurrection, the first resurrection. That's sort of a denial. Everybody's there, but you won't get there because you denied Jesus Christ. And where is it that we end up? Now, it's easy right here to say, I will never deny him. This is the place where it's safe to profess him. Nobody's going to get upset with you if you say to me, David, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'd say, wonderful. I can say it right from this pulpit to you because it's easy. I am saying it easy. I am wondering about me, and you're probably wondering about you, of a circumstance in which it won't be easy, in which you will be in danger for saying it, in which somebody will kill you, torture you, destroy you, or destroy the loved ones you have if you say it. Oftentimes, the last confession of faith is made on our deathbed as the life is seeping out of us. What do we say then? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we still love God? Do we make confession of lips? Do we confess his name then? What do we do then? So yeah, it's real easy here. I want to do it here. You want to do it here. The day will come. And that will be the test. That will be the test. Do we deny him or do we confess his name?